Please be seated and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 16. If you need a Bible this morning, we've provided one there for you, and you can find our text on page 1072. We continue to work ourselves through John's gospel, and we're in this farewell discourse section where Jesus is preparing his disciples, discussing what they need to know as he plans to depart. I hope you've seen, maybe you've seen it, through woven through our service today is the promise of joy in the midst of sorrow, a world of great sorrow. There's even a greater joy promised to those who know and love the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is going to speak on that this morning as he talks to his disciples and we listen in. But life is a continual mixture of great joy and great sorrow all the time. That's the human condition until Jesus returns. Great joy, great sorrow. There's a dish I like at a restaurant in town. I'm not going to tell you where it is because you'll start going and get it and they'll raise the price and ruin everything. So, but it's a curry red snapper over grilled vegetables and rice, and it is fabulous. When you take a bite, it's like Turkish delight, great joy. But then the afterburn comes in because it is such a hot, spicy red curry sauce that it's joy, misery. And so I complain, and my family's like, why do you keep doing this to yourself? And I say, because it's so good. And I'm sweating out my eyeballs, I have towels, and I'm wiping, and there's a clump of towels. And then I'll just take another wonderful bite, and then I'm punched in the face with the spice, joy and sorrow. I was fishing this week with a family from the church, and one of the little boys on an inlet, all of a sudden his pole bent almost completely over, and he's like, Daddy, I got a huge one. And we all are like, whatever, no kids ever have huge ones, it's the weights, you know. And so, but then all of a sudden that pole just really bent over, and we're like, oh my goodness, you've got a huge one. Only to realize a boat was going through the inlet there, and he had caught the boat, and so his pole is just being... So great joy, great sorrow. Those are light-hearted examples. But what about when I went to the Edge conference 2 weeks ago and I saw a youth minister who I really love, wonderful person, to find out they'd just been diagnosed with cancer, young. Went to General Assembly, saw a guy who I really respect, who I don't know well, but his ministry has meant so much to me personally, and he told me about the hard year he's had as he continues to fight cancer. Or, and the one I don't want to talk about this morning because it's almost too hard to get it out. In South Texas, little girls go to a camp, Camp Mystic. At last reports, as I saw as of today, 50 dead. Children. They're still searching for dozens who've been washed away. Life is full of great sorrow and great joy. A dear brother in this church said to me years ago, and it was in a text and I've never forgotten it, when he was dealing with something very, very difficult in his family, he said, John, we are learning to find that contentment and joy exist beside brokenness and sadness. God has been faithful to teach us that. We are learning to find in this tragedy that our family's experiencing, we're learning to find that contentment and joy exist beside brokenness and sadness. God has been faithful to teach us this. Following Jesus is going to be a life of great suffering and sorrow, deep, overwhelming sorrow. But Jesus says, And he's going to say it in our text. And do we dare to believe it? And as I look out this morning and I see the families and the stories, do you dare to believe this morning that even though there's great sorrow in this world, there is a promise in Jesus of greater joy? We live in a world of great sorrow, but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is for believers in Christ, even in great sorrow, greater joy. You may not believe it. Jesus says it. Let's read it here together, starting at verse 16 of chapter 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. He's talking to his disciples. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while?" We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me?' Truly, truly," in other words, this is really important, this is emphasis, "truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you," or nothing. "In that day," verse 23, "you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Christ. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, as you have taught us in John 14, 15, and 16, the very words of Jesus who said, "You're our teacher and you will remind us and show us truth," we pray you would do it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's first talk about the context and the question that's being asked here. What does he mean by a little while? He has been saying, chapters 14 through 16, "I'm leaving you. I'm going away. I'm going to die. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I do, I'll come again one day." But the disciples just do not have a category for understanding this, even now. After all he said over and over about his death and his departure and his suffering, they still just cannot wrap their brains around the fact that the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, is going to come and be tortured and suffer and leave them. It just doesn't make sense to them. The Messiah is going to set us free from Rome. The Messiah is going to reign, and we might reign with him. They just cannot understand it. So when he says again, "I'm leaving you for a while," they're so confused. Now, then they ask this question, and Jesus knows they ask this question. What does he mean by a little while? Verse 18, he's going to leave us for a little while and then we'll see him again. What is the little while referring to? Now, most certainly it means that he's about to die and it will be great sorrow, and then he will come back and they will find joy and it will make sense to them. But scholars also wrestle whether he means also or instead, he might mean, "Well, I'm going to go to the Father, and when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then my presence will be with you again." That's certainly true as well, because Jesus has been saying, I'm going and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So is he talking about his death, or is he talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or is he talking, because he's already also talked about his second coming, that maybe he's going away for a while and he's going to return. Remember, he's preparing places for us and he's going to come again. He's going to take us to be with him. Which one of those is it? And the answer is yes, all of them. Primarily, he's speaking here about the fact that he's about to die and they'll experience great sorrow, but then he's going to rise again and be back with them and they'll experience great joy. But he has also talked a lot to them about the gift of the Holy Spirit and his second coming. So Jesus is saying here to them, even though they don't get it, great sorrow for a little while, micron is the Greek word, like micro, for a short time, great sorrow, but then great joy. And I would submit to you this morning that the path of the disciples is our path too. Jesus is saying that you're going to experience for a while in this life great, overwhelming sorrow. And you're following in my steps as the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. And the one in in Hebrews 12 that says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, for joy he endured the cross, despising its shame. That the path of Jesus and the path of the disciples, that's our path too. So first of all, the great sorrow. Jesus says, in a little while, you will see me no more. That's representative of the suffering. And he says, you're going to suffer. You're going to have great sorrow. If you're my followers, you'll experience great sorrow in this life. Verily, verily, the old King James said, or truly, truly, the words he uses in our text, did you see them? Weep, lament, sorrowful, and anguish. Those who are going to follow me are going to experience great sorrow in this life. Now, let's think about the disciples before we think about ourselves. What is the sorrow the disciples are going to experience right here that is representative of our sorrow too? Well, first and foremost, they're about to witness Jesus, the greatest injustice in the history of humanity happened to the sinless Son of God. He says, in a little while, I'll be no more. The world will rejoice. Those who are against Christ and against my kingdom and don't know me are going to rejoice in my death, injustice. They're going to feel the weight of Jesus' suffering for sin that he does not deserve, that he never committed himself. Verse 20, that injustice, that the world will rejoice. What else are they experiencing here? Just his death and the violence and the pain and suffering that comes with that. They're going to experience separation from the one they've come to love and know so well. Disappointment with the circumstances and how things turned out. This was not their plan. They would not have scripted it this way. But they're experiencing great sorrow because of the loss of this loved one, his suffering. They're experiencing broken relationships. Here was Judas. He was one of them, betraying Jesus. Violence and the apparent triumph of evil in the world. This is what the disciples would have been experiencing in that moment that is going to cause them such great sorrow. And I would submit to you, this is our sorrow too. Do you resonate with any of these things or all of them? Death and separation and suffering. Disappointment with the circumstances of life. Separation from loved ones. Broken relationships. Violence. And the apparent triumph of evil in the world. Do you feel that sorrow? Their experience is our experience too, isn't it? Great sorrow. Jesus is honest about the pain and suffering of the world. He tells us up front that we're going to suffer and experience great sorrow, anguish. But he's also honest to tell us that that sorrow, as great as it is, because of his work, is eclipsed by a greater joy. It's hard for us to believe it, but he's telling us that here. And again, I look around, it's amazing. I catch glimpses of your faces, and I see great sorrow, current or past. And what Jesus is saying to us in this moment is that great sorrow is real. I recognize it. I've experienced it. My followers all experience it. But there's a greater joy promised to you, a joy that cannot be taken from you, and a joy that you'll experience to the full. Now, how do we get there? And the phrase Jesus says, a little while you will not see me, representative of great sorrow. In a little while you will see me, representative of greater joy. And so he uses this analogy. When a woman is giving birth to a child, he says. Now, I have three wonderful children. I have blocked that season out of our memory. I think it was probably more painful for me than it was for Aaron. I know I almost fainted during one of those things. But here's what I do know to be true, and y'all can testify. The excruciating pain and misery of carrying a child and birthing a child, Jesus says, is somehow dramatically eclipsed by the fact that you have brought a human being into the world. And for a moment, until you take your kids home and want to get rid of them again, and for a moment, you're experiencing such great, profound joy in this child that it made all the anguish pale in comparison to it. I'm not making that up. Jesus is saying that. That the Christian life is of such great sorrow, like a woman in anguish giving birth to a child. But for the Christian, there's even greater joy that eclipses the sorrow. That's what he's doing here in our text. Our sorrow will turn into greater joy. Weeping, Psalm 30 says, may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So also, he says, so also a woman giving birth to a child leads to greater joy than the pain. So also those who are following Jesus will have great sorrow, but there'll be greater joy. That's the promise of Jesus here. And verse 22 says it's a permanent joy that's not dependent upon our circumstances. It cannot be taken from us. So where then is that joy found? Why would they have this permanent, greater, full joy that cannot be taken from them? And Jesus points out here, and here's the answer to that. Our experience of greater joy that supersedes our sorrow is found in our comprehension of his work for us on the cross. Did you notice? Look down with me at your text. In verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That first phrase, until now, wait, no, sorry. In that day you will ask nothing of me. He's not speaking of prayer right there. He's speaking of their comprehension of the truth. Up to this point, you've not understood anything. You've been asking me over and over and over because you don't get it. But when I go to the cross and I rise from the dead, you're not going to have to ask those questions anymore to me because it's all going to make sense to you. In that day, when I rise, the lights will come on for you and your joy will be so much greater than your sorrow. So for us, when we comprehend the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and we comprehend the victory that is ours in Christ when he came up out of that grave, the more we comprehend and feast on that reality, the greater our joy will be, and that joy will transcend all the sorrow of life. A greater joy because of the work of Jesus. That's what's promised to us here. There's even more to it, though. This permanent, greater joy that cannot be taken from us also gives us access to the Father. He says, you're going to now ask in my name anything of the Father, and he's going to give it to you. You see, my death and my resurrection are providing for you new access, not just to God, but to the Father. God, your Father, where you go to him on my account, in my name, is through my righteousness, through my blood, you go to him and you'll have complete access to him, and whatever you need from him, he'll always be there to provide for you. This is why our joy is greater. When it came time for my son, hypothetically, to get a suit, let's say, and you know, you're becoming a man, every once in a while you need to take a shower and clean up, and so we're going to get you a suit. And I would just send him up to Stan, and I would say, Stan, my son needs a suit. And my son would go, well, Daddy, I don't have any money. And I'm like, you don't need money. Well, Dad, I don't even know what to get. And I'm like, you don't need to. Just go talk to Stan. And he goes in with my credit card, and he goes to Stan, and he says, my dad said to come to you, and you'll get me the suit that I need. And Stan gets him what he needs. Why? Because he has access to get what he needs through me. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't have anything, but he's got everything he needs because I am the way to get what he needs. Jesus is saying to us, you have such greater joy over your sorrow now because not only has the cross made you victorious through my resurrection, but you have a new access to the Father, and whatever you ask of him, he's going to be there to provide for you. What does the cross actually accomplish for us that gets us this greater joy? Think about it. We have a life of great sorrow, but we will always have, because of the cross and the resurrection, forgiveness of sins. No matter what sorrow you experience in this coming week or year, your sins have been forgiven. You have the promise of eternal life. You have the promise that one day the suffering is going to end and you'll be with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth forever, all accomplished through your comprehension, all accomplished through the cross of Jesus. And your comprehension of that cross and that resurrection gives you this kind of joy. A living Savior who right now is at the right hand of the Father, who's praying for you. The gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, that abides in you and reminds you that you're a child of God. These and many other things that happened in the cross. Jesus said, your sorrow is going to be great because you're not going to see me. But then you are going to see me, and your joy is going to be full. And I'm going to come again, and you're going to experience the joy that was yours to be experienced in its fullness from the beginning of time. This type of joy, brothers and sisters, is sufficient to get you through all the sorrow of life, because this joy is not circumstantial and it cannot be taken from you. What a promise. You know, the devil's a joy bandit. He wants to speak to your hearts even today with the pain and suffering that we all experience, and he wants to say to you, you can't have joy because of your circumstances. And he speaks those lies to us, and Jesus says, you actually, in the midst of sorrow, can have greater joy in spite of your circumstances. David, in Psalm 16 that we read earlier, says, in God's presence there is fullness of joy. Paul said that the fruit of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us from Jesus is joy. And Paul said in Philippians 4:4 that we can rejoice in all circumstances. I do not rejoice that children were swept away in the Guadalupe River. I cannot rejoice in that. But I can rejoice in the resurrected Christ and what he means for all those who know him. I cannot rejoice in the other trials of life. They're bad. The sorrow is real. But the joy is greater because of what we have in Jesus. I'll close in this way. There's a pastor down in Savannah, Terry Johnson, at Independent Presbyterian Church, and he told this story, and I've remembered it, about a story that the church historian from Wheaton, Mark Knoll is his name, he wrote this account. There was a Christian in North Korea who was passionate in his following of Jesus and basically would not kiss the ring of the North Korean regime. He was staunchly committed to Jesus and not buying into the system. So he was sentenced to hard labor and to a prison camp, and in particular, to make to send a message through him, make an example of him, he had to work the sewage fields, which meant, in ways you cannot even imagine, his job was to be out in fields of sewage all day in a prison camp in unspeakable filth and stench. He talked about how hard it was to live in those conditions. But then he started to realize something. Every time I walk into the sewage fields, it's the only place where I'm alone and I can sing and commune with Jesus. And the guards don't bother me here. So he said, in the midst of walking out in sewage and stench and filth that is indescribable, he found joy because he was with Jesus. And he said he started singing this song. Now, the song's a cheesy hymn that I don't like, and if you're offended, just save your emails for later. But it's, I walk through the garden alone. You know how corny and hokey that is. But it's not hokey here. Listen to what he's singing. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. In the midst of sorrow, in the midst of the sewage of life, what Jesus says, and I give to you under his authority today, is there is a greater joy available to you as you comprehend his work for you, as you comprehend his Spirit in you, as you comprehend his resurrection, as you comprehend his forgiveness, as you comprehend his victory, which is your victory, as you comprehend his assured return, that there's a greater joy that supersedes even the greatest sorrow. I'm not sure I believe it, but Jesus says it, and I need it. I know you do too. Let's pray together. We say to you, Jesus, because we know your word is true, we believe, help our unbelief. The sorrow is so great, but you promise that the joy is greater because of who you are and what you've done for us. Help us, O Spirit, O please, remind our hearts of the truth so that we would experience that fuller, greater, permanent joy that cannot be taken from us, and that the circumstances of life cannot dilute in us. Oh, cause us to believe it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.